What does it say? 107. No, I haven't abandoned that yet. It's just that we're going to do this. This psalm really lends itself to, it has a wonderful structure, and it lends itself to an ability to break it apart. And I want to talk to you about how to study a passage of Scripture for personal devotion, and also how to study it to teach it to somebody else. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. Well, everybody's a teacher at some point, and even if it's just one-to-one, there might be someday you need to share something. And I want to work through this with you. I think you will really enjoy what we're going to do tonight, and I know you didn't come to enjoy it, but I think you'll be blessed by what we do. So Psalm 107, and let me get my Bible open to that passage. You're there and I'm not, so let me hurry up and get there, and we're going to get into it. I remember one time on furlough after I'd come back from Peru, Pastor David was here, and he had a Wednesday night. He didn't have multiple classes. They had just one service, and everybody was together. It was quite a crowd in there over on 35th Street, a couple hundred people, I think. And he wanted me to teach, and so I taught on this Psalm 107, but I only taught from verse number, I think it was verse number 17 through 22. And it stuck with me, and I got a lot out of it. And so I thought, as I was studying through these psalms, if there was ever a psalm that breaks down wonderfully, it's this one. And what I mean by that is that it breaks into nuggets that you can really teach and that you can really grab something from. So we're going to look at this psalm together, and we're going to read it as we break it down. So let me just start off by reading the first three verses. And it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." So let's start off, and let's just start asking ourselves some questions. And I want to tell you that the best way to study any passage of Scripture is to ask the passage of Scripture questions, and the questions that you need to ask. Do we know definitively? Do we know for a fact who the author of this passage of Scripture is other than God? I mean, do we know who the human author is? What do you say to that? No, says David. Anybody got any idea? All right. We don't know who wrote this psalm. You could read it 100 times and you're never going to come up with it because it really doesn't give us that psalm. We know that the Lord is in charge of it. Could have been one of the psalms of Korah, of the sons of Korah, who were involved in the music part of worship. It could have been one of them because there's a lot of musical look to this. So let me ask you this first of all. What kind of literature is Psalms in the Bible, the book of Psalms? What kind of literature is it, Vic?
Poetry.
It's poetry. And so a lot of guys say, "Oh, poetry, I don't want to study poetry. I want to study something got some meat on it." Well, listen, you're not going to find any book in the Bible that has more prophecy, that has more doctrine, and that has more meat than the book of Psalms. It's just packed. It's full of emotion, but it is very, very poetic. David is attributed to at least half of the Psalms were attributed to David, and the sons of Korah, and Asaph, and many other people are some of the authors that are written. So what kind of literature is Psalm? You say, well, what do you mean literature? Well, the Bible is, I mean, it's not like literature in the sense of Chaucer, and it's not like literature in the sense of Shakespeare, but it is literature. And in the Bible, we find all kinds of literature. And it's very important that you know what you're reading when you read it. You've been reading through your Bible and everything. And the Old Testament has several kinds, I'm going to use a word, genre, or type, or form, or style of writing. So name some of the kinds of writing that you find in the Old Testament. What kinds? Think about it for a moment. What do we find in the Old Testament? Let's raise a hand. I'll call on you. Right here. We find history. Name somebody a historical book. Anybody can tell me a book that's got a lot of history in it?
Joshua.
There you go. Joshua tells the history of the conquest. What other kind of book do we have in the Old Testament? Somebody else raise your hand, I'll call on you. Right there.
Prophecy.
Give me a prophet. Anybody want to raise their hand, give me a prophet. One of them. Vic?
Micah.
Micah the prophet. All right, he was a writing prophet. Somebody give me a non-writing prophet. Mary. Jeremiah wrote. Okay. Elijah. There you go. A prophet, but he was not a writing prophet. Okay, so we got prophecy and we got history. What else do we have in the Old Testament? Poetry. There's three. What else do we have? Who said it? Law. Four. Anything else? One more kind of literature. What's Proverbs? Wisdom. All right. That's the five kinds of literature you have in the Old Testament. Does it make any difference if you're reading the book of Deuteronomy and you think, okay, I'm just reading some poetry here? Are you approaching Deuteronomy right? No. If you read the book of Joshua and you think, well, it's just wisdom literature, is there any wisdom in Joshua? Of course. But is it written as a book of wisdom, proverbs, and wise sayings? Nope, it's not written that way. So it's very important when you're reading and studying the Bible, no matter what you're doing, if it's for devotions or if you're going to teach somebody, you want to know, what am I reading? Let's go to the New Testament. What kinds of literature do we have in the New Testament? What genre? What are they in the New Testament? Let's name, what is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Gospels, but they contain a lot of history of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we have the Gospels. We don't call them history, we call them Gospels. But what else do we have in the New Testament? Letters. Lots and lots of letters. Who wrote most of them? Who wrote some of them? Peter and John and James and Jude. All right, very good. Is that all of them? All right, what else do we have? Prophecy. All right, what do we got? We have Gospels, we have prophecy, we have lots of letters, we have what? The book of Acts. Acts is definitely a book. So why am I saying all of this? Because when you are reading anything, let's say you go you're going to read a passage of scripture in any location in the Bible, you need to know this passage of scripture appears in a book of what type or what genre? What type of book is it in? You need to know what you're reading. So if you go to the book of Joshua and you're going to read Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, one of the most famous passages in the Bible about courage and all that, it shows up at the very first part of a book about what? History. So you're reading history. It's very important. Now, it may preach really well, and it may teach, and it may do a lot of things, but it is a historical book. It's very important. So Psalms is what kind of a book, once again? Poetry. There's a lot of wisdom in it. There's prophecy in it. There's doctrine in it. But the genre is poetry. What kind of psalm are we reading in Psalm 107? Now just glance down through it. Take about 10 or 15 seconds and just glance down through it. What kind of a psalm are we reading? Psalm of praise or a psalm of thanksgiving? All right, now there are all kinds of psalms. What other kinds of psalms do you think that there are? Somebody give me some of them. Right there, David. Supplication. Psalms of supplication or petition, praying. Okay, there are also psalms of somebody else. Psalms asking for forgiveness, confession. They are penitent psalms is what we would call them. All right, can you think of any other kind of psalm? Here we go. I knew somebody was going to say that. There are imprecatory psalms. You say, what is an imprecatory psalm? Well, it's written like poetry, but it is a prayer of condemnation asking God to judge somebody. And there are quite a few imprecatory psalms in the book of Psalms. All right, so we've got imprecatory psalms, we've got petition psalms, we've got those psalms that we called them supplication or petition, and then we mentioned another one I've already forgotten. Thanksgiving and praise, all right. There are psalms of lament. Psalms of lament. Take some of these thoughts in mind, and remember, when you're reading Psalms, you're reading poetry, and in poetry, there's all kinds of poetry. Let's keep going, all right? Let's look at this passage of Scripture. I want you to take a full minute, and I want you to see if you see any words and phrases that repeat themselves, and then you're going to tell me why that's important, all right? So just look through it. Take your pencil or pen and circle the number of the verse. Take about a minute. What you got, Rod? You see anything repeating itself? What is it?
Thanks,
but I mean phrases, particular phrases. Vic?
Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness.
Okay. It says, there's another phrase there. All right, say it right there. What? Oh, that means the word "oh" is an exclamation. It's an interjection. It's a feeling of. It's a word of great feeling. Oh, it's tremendous. This the writer is saying. Oh, if people would just do this. I mean, have you ever been that way about anything? Oh, if I could just get him to taste this one time, he would never doubt that it's the most delicious thing he's ever eaten in his life. Oh, if I could, you know what I'm saying? If we could just get him to do it one time, that's the kind of thought. The word "oh," it's not just "oh." No. I mean, it's big feeling there. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And he's oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. All right, what else? You got another phrase? Anybody? Hand raised. There's another phrase really big. Bonnie. All right, praise the Lord. Okay, that's a repeated. And that's kind of part of that. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord and praise him and so on. What else do you got? What? He brought, okay? Speaking of what the Lord did, he brought them out of their trouble, affliction, and so on. All right, what else do you see that's repeated? It's a big one. Big phrase. Not long, very short, but really key to the whole book. What is it?
Redeemed
is a key word. It's a key word at the very first, but let's see if there's a phrase in there. It's a big one. Bonnie, you see it? That's a good one. He rescued them. Okay, let me give it to you so we don't delay, okay? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Doesn't it say that? It says that four times. Is that significant? Do you think repeated phrases and repeated words and passages are significant? You better believe it. You get into the book of, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it starts off something like this. It says, I want to pray that the God of comfort would comfort you in any trouble with the comfort wherewith I myself also was comforted, so that you will be able to comfort anyone in trouble with the same comfort wherewith you yourself have also been comforted. What's the key word there? Repeated words, repeated phrases are extremely important. So you're reading through a passage of the Scripture and you're saying, oh Lord, please give me something out of this passage. Let me tell you what he's going to give you out of this passage of Scripture. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he heard them and he delivered them out of all their trouble. That ought to whet your appetite. So what was their trouble? See, I mean, makes you look at it. Let me go a little further. This is before you really get in and dig in, and if you read it through several times and you're starting to figure out what is repeated. So there's some repetition. Can you tell how the chapter breaks down? Now, some of you have Bibles that have given you breakdowns in it. You've got, some of them are very good, very accurate, some of them not so accurate. And I'm going to give you some breakdowns here that we're going to work through. But if you had to say, where do you think the verses break, or where did we have a change of thought, or a little bit of a switch, or there's some key word like the word but, or therefore, or and, or something that gives you a break. Let's look through there and see where this breaks down. Somebody give me some suggestions. Okay, what did you say? 4-9, there is a section. Okay, where else? That would mean 1-3 is a section too, wouldn't it? Okay, so 1-3, 4-9. I think I'm doing this for no reason because it's all on the sheet. So let's go ahead and go to the sheet, and we're going to work on this together. Okay, so what kind of literature is Psalms? It's poetry. What kind of psalm are we reading? We're reading a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. Are there any repetitive words? Oh, yes, there really are repetitive words. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress. And then the repetition of, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That happens in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse number 31. I mean, it's just there over and over. And there's just these repetitions in there. So that means that there's a message that's being driven home here. All right, so let's look at it. And first I'm going to give you my suggested breakdown of this passage, okay? And let's look at it. Verse number 1 through 3, we read that. Now let's read, let's write down in verses number 1 through 3, write down there a call to praise, verses 1 through 3. We have a call to praise, and out to the side of it, you could write introduction. Oh, it's already on your sheet, introduction. So we have an introduction to the psalm. Whoever the writer is, he gives us an introduction. And we're, for our purposes, we're just going to give it a name. A call to praise. You say, well, Pastor Phil, why did you name it a call to praise? Now, forget what you see on Sunday morning right now, because on Sunday morning, I have done this, broke them down, studied them, put them back together, torn them apart, gone word by word, and then I get cool and I make alliterations and make them all start with the same letter and all that baloney. It means nothing. Don't ever pay attention to that. That's just something to make you be able to remember key words. But what we're doing right here is I've said that we're going to call the first three verses the introduction, or I'm going to call it a call to praise. Now, read those three verses and see why I would say that. Okay, David, come again. It starts off that way, but there's something about the verbs. You know what a verb is, right? You know what the subject is and the verb is and so on. What do the verbs do in this verse? He says give, he says say, and then he says let. What are all those, what kind of verbs are those? What is it? Well, they're present tense, they're action verbs. And they're also imperative verbs. What is an imperative verb? Have we got any English people here? Huh? It's a command. This is something that is to be done. All right? In other words, this is what, let's read this verse. Read these three verses. Now you say, why are you emphasizing this? Why can't I just read it? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy. Because if you don't read it understanding what you're reading, you will get nothing out of it and certainly make no application with it. Here's what it says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. So in other words, here's what it's supposed to say. Give thanks to the Lord. This is what you're supposed to do. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Because he's delivered you east and west from all of your troubles. Say something about it. Oh, it's huge. So why do I call it a call to praise? You see, I tried to put something in there that he's asking us to do something. And when we get to the end of this, you're going to see why I'm talking about it that way. He wants it. I look at these verses of Scripture, and I'm interacting with it, and I'm asking the question, what is he really saying here, and what is the feeling of it, and what's the genre, what's the meaning, is there something for me to do even in this verse? Are there any instructions? Yeah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, I have to see, am I in that verse? Am I part of that verse? Can I say, well, that's talking to me, or no, that was just talking to Jews who lived 3,400 years ago? I have to ask that question. All right, so there's a call to praise. Now, let's answer some questions. Come on now, y'all are working good. I want you to work with me. Are there specific reasons for praise? Verses 1 through 3, read them out. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, give thanks. And so why should we do that over here, Warren? Because God is good. And because God's mercy endures. Think about it this way, bullet points. All right, think about it like this. God has told me to say that I'm redeemed. And God has told me to give thanks. And here's why. Because God is good. And I can sit and think about that for a moment. Well, in what ways do I know that God is good? And I think about that. And I might get me a piece of paper and just write it. Well, God's been good to me. Blah, 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 blah. And I just write down. I mean, he gave me life. I'm alive. I can still breathe, walk, eat. I have a home to live in. I drove here in a car. I'm not freezing to death. I could be. I mean, just on. I mean, God is good. And he's not good because of my perception of good. He's good because that's his character. Everything God does is good. I mean, when he made heaven and earth, he looked at it and he said, it is. See, God is good. God does. I could stop and I could have a devotional hallelujah right there on the fact that God is good. All right, but let's go on. So I'm supposed to give thanks to the Lord because God is good. Why else? Wait a minute, go back. Because his His mercy endures forever. So I have to say, you know, I think about that. So his mercy endures forever. Well, that's cool, you know. Bottle of mercy and pour it out, and it just, well, that's not what mercy is. What is mercy? Somebody give me a definition. What does mercy mean?
What?
All right, God does not give me what I deserve. What do I deserve that God does not give me, Bon? Death for sin. What else does God not, I mean, you know, just stop and think about it. He does not, I could just think of hundreds of verses, but I shouldn't do it right now, but there's one that comes to mind immediately. He has not punished us according to our iniquity. You know, so mercy. Now, let's think about it a minute. Give thanks to the Lord. It's a call to praise. Why? Because God is good and his mercy lasts forever. How many of you ever shown mercy one time, didn't show it the next? How many of you ever been shown mercy one time, you weren't shown mercy the next? But what kind of mercy does God have? He has, man. I mean, if you're not already ready to be excited about what you've read, the only way that it blesses you, fills you, and thrills you is if you think about it. What do we call that? Meditation. Let's go on. I'm just on the first three verses, and we got a big sheet here. All right. Is there a specific manner of praise in those verses? What would you say? Say so. What? Verbal praise. What is the author of this passage of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit calling for? He is calling for the redeemed who know that God is good, whose mercy endures forever, and who have been redeemed and delivered east and west, north and south, every person who has been redeemed. He is saying, let them what? Well, but what if they say, well, I'm not the kind of person who says so. I just feel it real deeply. Is that obedience? Why is it incorrect not to say so? What would we be doing? First of all, disobeying. But what would we be robbing God of not to say so? Ah. I'm going to just come right out and tell you, point blank. For those of you that are the reserved northern people who just, we have a certain way that we just behave ourselves and we're just not too effusive in our emotions and so, you're disobedient to God if you can't talk about what God has done for you. It's wrong. I don't care how sophisticated you are. It's wrong. You say, who are you mad at? Nobody. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Vic. God gave me a job. I've been praying for it forever. And I just shouted all over my back bedroom. I just had myself a good time, but I didn't really want to get too excited in front of other people. We're not giving God the credit publicly for what he has done. Any wonder why people in America don't think God's real? He doesn't do anything? Because Christians have shut their mouths up about their God. Folks, I'm just in the first three verses of this passage. And I mean, I could leap from what it says to what it means to application in a heartbeat, but I'm making a mistake. Because it comes in a passage. There's much, 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 much more. And I'm not going to understand verses 1 till 3 until I read this chapter all the way to the end. See, I've said a lot of things that are right, but they're incomplete. So let's go on. I sort of suckered you into that little thing there. Let's go on. Let's move ahead. Let's jump to the next one. Here, let me give you another breakdown. Verses 4 through 9. We can hope in God when we are in need of directions and provision. That's what I'm going to title it. Listen to it. Let me read it. They, who's they? I suspect he's talking about the Jews when they came out of Egypt. I don't know that that's what this is talking about. It could have been some other situation, but I think that's what it's talking about. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. They cried to the Lord out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness, period. There's a section, there's a sermon, there's a lesson, there's so much in there. But let me just look at it. First of all, we want to just name it. This is not homiletical. I'm not sermonic. I'm taking that section and I'm going to describe it so that I know pretty much what's in that section. That section says that I can hope in God, or we can hope in God when we are in need of direction and provisions. Does that make sense to you according to what you just read? In other words, they were wandering. They couldn't find anywhere to stay. They didn't have any food, but God heard them. They cried out to him in their situation. They were hopeless. They were aimless. They were needing. They cried out, and God answered them. Let's go to the. I'm going to give you some questions on that section in a minute, but let's go to the third section. And the third section is verses 10 to 16. You say, well, how do you know it breaks down that way? From reading it over and over and over and over and seeing the complete thought units. The Bible, God did not write ignorant of literary devices. God did not write the Bible ignorant of the meaning of words, the use of sentences, and the combination of paragraphs. He makes complete sense. And if you read something and break it in the wrong place, you will never get the meaning of it. You got to read the complete thought. So verses 4 to 9 complete a thought. Verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. And so, verses 10 through 16, I'm going to stick with hope in God, and I'm going to say we can hope in God when we are in bondage and in prison. Now, that's a general statement. You might say, well, what kind of bondage? Well, we'll go back and answer that question. But there were bars, there were fetters, there were gates, they were in darkness, they were confined. So they're in some kind of a prison. They're in trouble, all right? And so this passage of Scripture says that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He heard them and he delivered them. So I can name this section, we can hope in God when we are in bondage and in prison. Now, folks, this isn't rocket science. All I'm doing is reading it over and over and over, and I'm giving a little summary statement. What does this thing say? And I want to say to you now, you got your little journals that you're using this year, and you're going, and you've got little, some of those it's impossible to write what's going on in the passage in those few little verses. But get yourself a sheet of paper. When you're reading something and you really want to understand it, then break it down into a section, find out what does that section say, and then just jot to that section says, blah, 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 blah. And you may not understand all of the applications, but at least you know exactly what it says. Half of the value of Bible reading and meditation on it is to find out what has God actually said, not what do I think he said, what do I hope he said, what do I want him to say. No, what did he say? All right, so we can hope in God when we are in bondage in prison. Can I get a consensus that is pretty much what that, how many of you agree that's pretty much what it's about? All right, let's go on. Let's go to 17 through 22. Let me read these verses. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Does that ring a bell? Declare. Let the redeemed of the Lord what? Do you know what we're getting here? What are we getting? The first three verses were an introduction, and pretty much they introduced the subject. And what are each one of these sections giving us? They're giving us an example of God's goodness for which we're supposed to be thankful, understanding that his mercy endures. These are examples of the of what he said in verses 1 through 3. These little units are example of what he said. That's what we're getting. So, verse 17 through 22. Can I have a suggested phrase? What you think this, I think I gave you 17:22. We can hope in God when? What do you think? Somebody? We can hope in God when? 17:22. What? All right, when we're facing death, okay, that's part of it. Okay, we can cry out to God when our disobedience has caused trouble. All right, I'm gonna label it this way. We can hope in God when we are suffering in our soul. Why would I say that? Now let's read it and tell me why you think I said that. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities afflicted. Verse 18, their what? Soul abhorred all manner of food. And then verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works of rejoicing. They were suffering in their soul, something they had done. They were suffering. It was their fault. All right, let's go on. We can hope in God when we're suffering in our soul. Now, we got some other questions to ask here. We're going to go back and look at them in just a minute. Verses 23 to 32, just a little bit longer passage in verse 23. Let me read it. New section. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again in the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And are at their wits' end. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people. You see anything getting hit over and over here? Let the redeemed of the Lord what? Where? In the assembly of the people. All right. Now let's look at that. We can hope in God when? I just read it to you real slowly with emphasis. When can we trust in God? That's excellent. When we are at our wits' end. What was going on in this passage of Scripture? Natural disaster. It was a natural thing going on. But they were terrified. Have you ever been terrified? So here's what I put. I wrote it down this way. Now, folks, this is just my summary. This isn't biblical inspiration that I'm giving you. I'm just trying to make sure that Phil Winfield understands what this is actually saying. I can put it in words. Do you remember when you were a kid, you go to school and they tell you to read something and then summarize it and put it in your own words? That was the hardest thing in the world when you were a young kid. But by now, we've got to be able to read something and then look at it, think about it, and put it in our vernacular, in our words, put it in a short sentence so that we actually get a grip and a grasp on what it's saying. Here's what I said. We can hope in God when we are in terrifying circumstances. Does that sound right? Would you be in terrifying circumstances? Would you be terrified if you were... How many of you ever saw the movie Perfect Storm? Anybody ever see that? Oh, I would have loved to have been anywhere but on that boat when those two storms came together, and or two or three or something like that, and those big waves are taking that thing. That's what I picture in my mind. They're in a boat, and it's way up at the top, and now the ocean drops down and up and down. That would terrify me. I got a Navy man back here. You been in waves? Is it terrifying? So that's it. All right, here we go. Now, we can hope in God. Now, in order to say, to get our time done, we're going to move on. Look at verse 33 to 38. Let me read that. We're going to summarize it real quick, 33 to 38. Now, there's a change here. I want you to notice the change. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. What kind of a change do you see here in this section, verses 33 through 38? There's a drastic change here. What was happening in those four other passages that we don't see here? What? Right. What do you say, Mon? I mean, there's no great problem introduced or anything. There's not a calling out to God in their distress. There's not. I mean, what we have done here is now we have moved from how people are in trouble and calling out to God. We've moved away from that, and now we're describing what God is like. Now watch. Verse number 33 to 38. Now, I'm still going to use the thing, we can hope in God, not when, but because. Notice the change in the word. I can trust in God, and there's certain way, there's certain elements in life, certain times in life. I can trust God. I can trust Him when I'm terrified. I can trust Him when my soul is sick. I can trust Him, and all these different things. But why can I trust Him? Well, that's what these verses answer. We can hope in God because He is not hindered by circumstances. Or there's another word we use, because He is sovereign over all circumstances. All right? So we can hope in God because He is not hindered by circumstances. I've got a lot to say about all of these, but let's move on to 39 to 42 before my time gets away. 39 to 42. You say, why not 43? Well, you'll see why. It breaks away. Now look at verse 39 to 42. When they are diminished and brought low, they. You know, this they is there. We don't know who they are, except it's a description of people who are in a certain condition. And what is that? When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours out contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. So verses 39 to 42, we can hope in God because, what do you think? He's in control, but let's be specific about the passage now. What is going on in verse 39 and 40? Verse 39, when they are what? Diminished, what else? Brought low, what else? Oppressed, what else? Affliction, they're in what? Sorrow. So what picture do you get in your mind? These people are going through persecution, oppression. They're being beat down, and they're paying a price for it. They are the oppressed of the world. That's who that is, all right? So that's who He's talking about. But then it says, but He, who could possibly be the He in this passage of Scripture? He is God. Because you go back to verse number 33, who turns rivers into wilderness? And in verse 35, who turns the wilderness into pools of water? Who could the He possibly be that could do that? God. So we know we're talking about Almighty here. So He pours contempt on princes. So you get the idea. Who was it that was causing all the oppression and affliction on the poor? princes, which would be something like that. Now watch. Now, that's not my intention tonight of this passage of Scripture to get to this point and start picking on the government. That's not what it's about. All right? But that you are right. Now, let's go on. Yet he sees, he sets the poor on high, far from affliction. So, here, what did I say? Here's what I'm just going to give it to you because time's going out. 39 to 42, we can hope in God because he can turn the tables on the wicked. Would you agree with that? I mean, the ones who think they're in charge and running everything and just, you know, squeezing every bit of juice out of a turnip that they can have the juice squeezed out of them because God can turn the tables on the wicked. All right? Now then, verse number 43. What is different about that verse? It doesn't fit with the rest of it. What does it say? It says, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Go back to 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? Good. And his what? Mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Because he has redeemed them from the hands of the enemy. So, verse number 43, we should hope in God because of his track record. Well, what track record? What did we just read in all of this chapter? What did God do over and over and over and over and over in this chapter? What did he do? Rescued. Oh, that's a good word. I didn't even think of that word. He rescued them. He delivered them from all kinds of troubles. Okay, so we've studied everything. Now we know everything this chapter is about. It's great. Now, No. Let's go back. Let's look at those sections. Let's go back and look at the section there in section number 2. We already worked out section number 1 quite a bit. Let's look at section number 2, verses 4 through 9. Our title was, we can hope in God when we are in need of direction and provisions. Let's answer this question. Was the reason for their distress known? Read verses 4 through 9 and answer that question. Do we know the reason for their distress? What? Okay, but I mean, okay, do we know, Vic? We just know the condition they're in. What condition are they in? They are in the wilderness and they're doing what? Wandering. They don't have any direction. They don't have a place to stay. They don't have a city. They are getting what? Hungry and thirsty. But do we have a reason? No. Answer the question there. No, we don't know the reason they're in that. We don't know any of that. Next question. See, you know what I'm doing? I am relentlessly questioning these passages of Scripture. Not because I think I'm more important than they are. It's just I have to keep asking questions to make sure I understand what does it say. Before I could ever say what should I do, I have to know what does it say. After I figure out what it says, then I have to find out what does it mean? After I find out what it means, then I can say, does it apply to me? If it applies to me, then what should I do? Let me rock your world. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know my plans I have for you. My plans are not to harm you, but to prosper you. And so on. Who was that written to? Was it written to you? It was written to Jews who were living in Babylon, who were coming out of Babylon captivity. And God had promised them, listen, don't worry. I'm bringing you back into your land. I know my plans I have for you. You're coming back from Babylon. I'm going to prosper you in the land where I'm leading you. There's a principle that God loves us and he's going to do good for us. But there is no promise of personal prosperity anywhere in that verse for anybody. So I have to know, does it apply to me? You know, well, I thought the whole Bible was for me. Oh, it's all for you. The principles are there, but the particulars may not apply directly to me and you. We make great mistakes thinking we can just claim any and everything in the Bible. You say, well, I just love the whole Bible. Well, yeah, but make sure you understand what it says, what it means, does it apply, and what should I do? Now, I'll give you those questions in a minute. 4 to 9, what did they do in their moment of distress? Cried out to the Lord. What did God do when they cried out? What did he do? He delivered them. What else did he do? Look at the word. Look at the verbs. He delivered, and what else? He led them. And he said, see the word that? That is a word that's like an arrow. That ought to, anytime you see the word so that or that, that ought to be like an arrow. So that what? That they might go to a city for a dwelling. But he led them so that they could find a place to be. And then, of course, what else did he do in verse number 9? He satisfied the longing soul, and he filled the hungry soul with food and goodness. So let's just summarize. Was the reason for their distress known? No. What did they do in the time of distress, even though they didn't do anything wrong? They cried out to God. What did God do when they cried out to him? He answered them. What is the proper response to our deliverance or their deliverance? What's the proper response? Well, show it to me. What does it say? How do you give me a Bible passage that proves what you're saying? That's right. Do you see that the response to deliverance was give thanks? All right. Verses 10 to 16. Here we go. Verses 10 to 16. We can hope in God when we are in bondage in prison. Read it quickly and find out, was the reason for the distress known? Look at verses 10 through 16. Was the reason for their distress? Vic, what was the reason for their distress? Rebellion against the Word of God. Well, wait a minute. Do they have a right to call out, to cry out to God when they've been rebels? The first group up there, we don't know. We don't have any record that they did anything wrong. They just found themselves in trouble and they called out to God. But this second group, good grief, they're a bunch of rebels. We just throw them on the trash heap. Did they have a right to cry out to God? Well, how did he respond to their cry of distress? What did God do? He saved them. Go through it. Let's look at the verbs. What did he do? He what? He saved them. He brought them out. What else? Broke their chains into pieces. Drop down to verse number 16. He broke the gates of bronze and he cut the bars of iron. So what did he do for these people? They cried out to the Lord in their distress, and what did he do? He answered them. He freed them. He broke up their bonds. You see, they cried out. What is the proper response to deliverance when you are in trouble because of your rebellion and God delivers you? What's the proper response? Oh, that men would what? Give thanks to the Lord. You're seeing a pattern develop here. Look at the next one. Let me go back and ask you a question. In verses 4 through 9, was it past tense or present tense? Past. In verses 10 through 16, is this past tense or present tense? Look at the verbs. Verses 10 to 16, past or present? They sat, they were bound, they cried. What is that? Past. All right. Verses 17 to 22. We've already labeled it. We can hope in God when we're suffering in our soul. All right. Was the reason for their distress known? Verses 17 through 22. So we got rebellious people in verses 10 through 16 calling out to the Lord in their suffering, in their distress. And in verses 17 through 22, we have wicked, iniquitous people. Now, I could give you a definition for the word iniquity, but it's nothing friendly. Iniquity is the scumbag of sin. I'm going to put it this way. They were an extreme moral failure in verses 17 through 22. Well, my goodness, we might have put up with a few people that made mistakes in a few moments of rebellion. We've all been rebellious at some time in our life. But people with extreme moral failure, heavens to Murgatroyd, they have no right to call out to God in their distress. What does the Bible say? What did they do in their distress? People of extreme moral failure, what did they do? God laid the wood to them. You say, really? You think God would ever do that? Well, let's see what it says. What does it say? It says, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. They thought they were going to die. Then they cried out to the Lord, and what did God do? He what? Let's look at the verbs. He did what? Saved them. What did he do, verse 20? Sent them his word. Oh, don't you ever forget that. God is always going to deal with you with his word. I don't care what your situation is in life. He is going to deal with you through his word. Never neglect the word of God, because the word of God is the answer. God's got something to say to you, and he's going to say it through his word. Now, here we go. He sent them his word. What else did he do for them? Healed them of what? Well, they couldn't eat. They were ready to die. I mean, he gave them back their spirit. He encouraged their hearts, and he made them hungry. He healed them. What else? He delivered them from their destructions. What is the proper response when one is in extreme moral failure? They cry out to God, and he forgives and delivers. What's the proper response? Oh, that men would what? Give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You see a pattern here. Now let's review. People who for no fault of their own are in wilderness places and in trouble and in need, need to do what? They need to do what? What do they need to do? What's their first resource? What do they need to do? They need to call Health and Human Services. They need to cry out to God. People who are rebellious, what do they need to do? Very first thing. People who are iniquitous, cry out to God. Is that past tense or present tense? Past. Pay attention. Read it. See what it says. Now, let's go to verse number 23. We're digging now. We're digging in the scriptures. We're finding out what it says. I hope it isn't boring you. Verse 23, those who go down to the sea in the ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commanded and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them also exalt him also in the assembly of the people, and praise him in the company of the elders. You know, we can, according to this passage, we gave it a title. That is, we can hope in God when we are in terrifying circumstances. So my question is, what is the reason for their distress known? No, they were overcome in the midst of their normal duties of life. Is that not true? I mean, do we have any record that they were rebellious in their heart to the word of God? No. Does it say anything about how iniquitous they were, how amoral and immoral? Nope, doesn't say anything about it. What were they doing? Well, they were sailors. They were merchant marines. They had business on the water. They had a job to do. It's time for them to get it. And so they go out there, and maybe they'd seen this over and over and over in their everyday life. You know, there's a lot of people who do dangerous jobs on a regular basis. People who are driving trucks today on the expressways in and around central Iowa, they had a job to do, and they did it under very difficult circumstances. The wind blowing. I wouldn't want to be driving one of those big rigs and have the back end of it start doing that. You know all about that, Dan. That's got to be hard, scary. Be on a bridge. I wouldn't want to be on the Golden Gate Bridge out there in California with one of those earthquakes. I want you to know that this passage of Scripture, there is no reason. They are not being punished. Do you see in this passage of Scripture something really interesting? Some people are going through difficulty because of their what? Sin. Some people are going through difficulty, and it has nothing to do with sin. Be careful of what you put finger on in people's lives. Well, he's going through a lot of trouble. There must be some hidden sin in his life. That's not for you to know. There's only one person who knows that. Who's that? God. Next, what did they do in their distress? Cried out to God. What was the proper, let's see, what did God do for them? Look at it. It says, They reel to and fro and stagger like they're at their wits' end. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And what does he do? He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm. He guides them to the desired haven and so on. He puts them right back in the shape that they really need to be in. What's the proper response to deliverance? Oh, that men... So all men, because of God's deliverance, no matter where we delivered are delivered from, all men should do what when they're delivered? Give thanks. Verses 33 to 38, we can hope in God because he is not hindered by circumstances. You know what he can do? He can make prosperity dry up. And he can make poverty turn into prosperity. He can take the prosperity of the wicked and make it blow away like chaff. And he can take the poverty of the righteous and turn it into everlasting joy. God can do that. And so we can hope in God because he's not hindered. Then 39 to 42, we can hope in God because he can turn the tables on the wicked. I said it a moment ago, God sees everything. Let me give you a verse, Proverbs 15:3. You say, well, Pastor Phil, I could think of verses all over the Bible. You sure could, but this passage is telling us a lot. Make sure you don't complicate a passage by bringing in other passages. Sometimes what God is actually saying, I mean, usually it's right there. We might look for clarity if there seems to be a contradiction with the Bible, but in this case, there's no contradiction. And so God knows how to turn ruin into rejoicing, and he knows how to shut the mouth of the wicked. Boy, I love that part. It says, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. He knows how to tell the proud and the boastful, just be quiet. He knows how to do that. Well, 43, we should hope in God because of his track record of loving kindness. Let's read verses 1 through 3. We're really working this psalm over, aren't we? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east, from the west, and from the north and the south. All right? So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What kind of redeemed people can we look at in this? Give me four categories of people that we know he's talking about. What are the four categories of people that we know he's talking about in this passage of Scripture? What are they? He's talking about people who are in trouble. In what way? They're just lost, wandering. They're needy. All right? There's a second kind of person that he has delivered. Who is that kind? The ones who are... rebellious. That was the second one. The second one was rebellious people who rebelled at his word. The third one was the immoral or the wicked people, the iniquitous people. The fourth one, just busy people carrying on life, but the circumstances of life got difficult. So every one of them can call out to the Lord. And by the way, I failed to mention it there, but on that passage from 23 to 32, what's the tense? Past or present? Look what it says. They mount up, their soul melts, they reel to and fro. Then they cry. It didn't say they cried out. It said they what? Cry out. What tense is that? Present tense. They cry out to the Lord. And what does he do? He brought them or he brings them? Ah. All of a sudden we've brought this into a situation where we're not talking about what God could have done, would have done, should have done. If we would have been there at that place, we're talking about the fact of what God does, can do, will do, and is doing. Because it's present. It's awesome. Now watch. Are there any lessons here? Well, did I put these on your sheet? Did I or did I not? No, let me look. Oh, I gave you some blanks. We love blanks at Grace Church, don't we? Here we go. Here's some lessons. Before I say that, I want you to just tell me, Brother Gary, we're going to get you up here in just two shakes of a lamb's tail. All right? That's one of my mother's sayings. That means real quick. You tell me some lessons from this passage of Scripture. Tell me some lessons. What does it say? What does it teach? Everybody's got reasons to praise God. All right? Somebody else. What else? That's right. When things are out of control, God can bring about. That's good. It's a great lesson. What else? We should always be giving thanks and talking of his goodness. All right, what else?
A lot of those cases, his reaction was nothing but mercy. And his mercy.
His mercy endures how long?
Forever.
And so in every one of these cases, whether it's no fault of their own or whether they are completely at fault, his mercy endures forever. That's the kind of God we have. Now let me... That's not permission to go sin, folks. That's not what that is. It's just simply him telling us about his character. Let me give you some. We are never too far from God for him to hear our cry. Would you agree with that based on this passage of Scripture? Do you think I'm stretching it, or do you think that's true? All right, number two. We are never so low that we cannot be raised. Here's another one. We are never so foolish as when we refuse his word. We are never so proud as when we refuse to give God thanks and praise where it can be heard. God does not want us just to be thankful quietly. Now, he wants us to be thankful in our heart, because if we put on a show, he knows our heart. But he also wants us to stand in the middle of the assembly and say, look at the great things God has done in me, for me, through me. Not to brag, because it's about him, and we give him. That's what it says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Not let the redeemed of the Lord feel it. No. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell it. That's what it says. All right? So, application. First question. Is there anything here applicable to today? I mean, you think this is still in action. You think this passage of Scripture has principles that are important for today? Okay. Here are some questions. As I read this passage of Scripture, I have to ask myself, am I informed? Am I instructed? Am I convicted? Am I challenged? So you ask yourself that. You look through there and... Then can anybody give testimony? Oh, I was in the most scary situation of my life, and I called out to God, and he helped me. Anybody ever been in that situation before? Anybody? I was in a scary situation. I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, help me. Anybody been there? All right, I have. Had a gun right here to this head. Right here, Lima, Peru. While I was giving my testimony and witnessing to a man who claimed to be a police officer, he was there to rob me, put a gun to my head. And right then, right there, I said, oh, Lord, please defend me. If not, defend my family, take care of my kids. I cried out to the Lord in my distress, and he delivered me. You ever been in a scary situation? That happened two times in my life, once here in the United States, once in Peru. I hope it doesn't happen again. Glad to say the Lord delivered me, but it's not comfortable. Am I informed, instructed, convicted? Have I ever been in a place in my life where I was the rebellious one toward God's word? I knew what his word said. I knew what he wanted me to do, but I just didn't do it. I'm not going to make you give testimony, but how many of you can say, yeah? Have you ever told that story? I'm not going to make you do it right now, but have you ever told that story in the hearing of people whom it could benefit? I cried out to the Lord. He heard my prayer, and he delivered me from my rebellion, and he put me back on the... Have you ever told it? Let the redeemed of the Lord what? All right, so let's go. Have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't know what to do? You were just wandering in circles. Life was meaningless. You had no direction. You didn't know where you were going to end up. You just, oh, God, I've got to know your plan for me. Please, I'm crying out to you. Have you ever done that? A lot of us do that a lot. See, these psalms... Every one of them, every chapter in the Bible is like this. But what my main purpose tonight, we're digging a lot out of this psalm, but my main purpose tonight is to help you dig. Learn to dig. Learn to get in there and read it, think about it, break it into sections, give those sections a thought process, put the sections back together and find out what's repeated, what's being driven home, what is God saying to me? Here's these questions. Am I informed? Am I instructed? Am I convicted? Am I challenged? Now, next question, should I confess something? Oh, I can't tell you how many times I read a passage of Scripture, take it apart, dissect it. You know, you guys hear me preach on Sunday morning. Well, let me tell you who goes to the woodshed first. Me. Because I'll read that and I'll say, Phil, is there anything you need to confess? Whew. That's where the application of Scripture really starts to take hold. Is there anything I need to confess? And then there's next. Should I change something? What does that mean? Well, I could write another word there. Is there something I need to repent of? Because that's what change is. Repentance and faith is the New Testament doctrine, the New Testament teaching. It's not just, oh, anybody here want to live forever, say I do. That's not what the Bible teaches. No. Repentance. Is there something here I need to change? Do I need to change from being that rebellious, hard-headed person who never listens to God? God, I'm just like that. I'm that hard-headed, rebellious. You say it to me, and I just try to do it my own way. And okay, God, I confess. I've done that. I'm hard-headed. I haven't listened to your word. Right here, right now, Lord, by your own grace and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, I give up. And I want you to change me, put me in the right direction. I'm going to change because you're going to change me. Is there something to change? That's repentance. Next, should I do something? Do I need to do anything? Now, you've read this passage of Scripture. What is the overall thought of Psalm 107? Overall, the big teaching of Psalm 107. What do you think? Give thanks. Say it. That is the biggest. Let them, it uses the word declare it. Let them give it in the assembly. The whole point is, listen, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And here's the kind of redemptions I'm talking about. He names them all. And then the very last verse says, wisdom is found in the person who gains the understanding because they see all these things. And then they give thanks. They understand the Lord's loving kindness. So every passage has got all kinds of stuff to say to you. But every passage has one huge, overpowering message. You don't even know it, but I'm only trying to get you to remember one or two things on a Sunday. Because we can't work with anything more than that. What Psalm 107 says to me is, Phil, you need to tell people what great things God has done for you. Now this, to flesh it out and to understand the details, I study the passage. But otherwise, the big thing is, Phil, you're redeemed in many ways. Say so. So what I'm trying to show you here tonight is this. As you read your Bible, there are moments that you need to park, put it in neutral, read the passage, go over it, think about it. If you do this, what I'm showing you right here, if you do this, number one, you won't miss what God might be saying to you in a passage. Number two, you can share it. You can say, hey, let me show you what God showed me in His Word today. Break it down, give it a title, think it through, ask it questions, and then see how it applies to you in your life. Then, final question, what's the big deal in this passage of Scripture? Brother Gary, we're going to have to go. I took it all tonight. We didn't have a new prayer sheet. I'm sorry, but I wanted to go through this. And I want you to grab a hold of these thoughts and these tools And I'm not, this isn't rocket science. It's just challenging you to take God's word and let it work in your heart. You work in the word, and God's word will work in you. And it will really do a great job for you. Dear Father, thank you for the time.